doing this morning? Pleasure to be back with you and see those that we have worked with in the past. We're going to be talking about some, I think, very important things this morning. I often am talking about dinosaurs. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that subject this week. But it's a fascinating subject. I think they're among God's most intriguing creatures. And a lot of our young people are very interested in the dinosaurs. One of the things that frustrates me is that somebody passed a law somewhere that says if you write a book on dinosaurs, the first words in any book about dinosaurs has to be millions and millions of years ago. And that's the way they start. Or at least it seems like somebody passed a law, because that's the way it works. I think that taints the whole story. That's not the case. Now, we talked about the age of the Earth the last time we were here from the standpoint of science, the radiometric dating, the layers, the fossils, and that points to a young age for the Earth. I think it can also be approached and should be approached as well from the scriptural standpoint, which we propose to do this morning. Now, we could easily spend a lot more time than we have allotted this morning. And we're going to try to squeeze a lot of material in, so buckle your seatbelts and we'll try to move along quickly. But let's first emphasize the significance of this. We have brethren that disturb me. It doesn't make any difference, they say. What difference does it make to our faith how old the earth is? Well, they haven't thought about that very much. Certainly the opposition understands. Ernst Mayr, one of the leading biologists in the country, recently deceased from Harvard, talks about the Darwinian revolution, and he says this revolution began when it became very obvious the earth was ancient. And this finding was the snowball that started the whole avalanche. I think he's accurate. We can multiply that statement a half dozen times at least. Think about the implications for a moment. If the Earth is billions of years old, then obviously the supernatural action of a divine creator is not as necessary. Maybe over millions of years it just happened all by itself. In Matthew 8, we see the implication where Jesus reached out his hand, touched him, saying, he says, "I'm willing." Immediately, not over 6 months or a year and a half, but immediately, he was cleansed. What does that mean? That means that was supernatural, doesn't it? Now, if you're trying to explain that naturalistically and it took a year and a half, then you've got some room to play there. Matthew 8, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go and it'll be done for you if you believe." The servant was healed that very moment. Any question about whether or not that's supernatural? No, because of the time element. If we eliminate that time element, then we eliminate that obvious supernatural action. And there are a lot of problems that we can bring up against evolution that they just kind of sweep under the carpet as long as they've got billions of years. Well, you know, you just add the time to it. And according to some of the leading proponents, the impossible becomes possible. And that's a direct quote from one of them who says, yeah, there are a lot of problems, but time can solve the problems. Well, I think time adds to their problems, but that's another subject. If the great ages are acknowledged, then it's usually with a view to accommodating the geologic column, which we're told is what you find when you dig down in the earth, and we looked at that when we were here last time. I think it's better explained by ecology. I think it preserved the various ecological zones that existed at the time of the flood. But if instead it is explained by eons of time, then the animals at one section are different from the animals at the other section. Like the animals at the bottom of the ocean are different from the ones that live here in Arkansas. Not because they're millions of years apart, they live in different places, but if it's explained by time, then you have given up the store. Change through time is acknowledged. And that's usually what we see people trying to accommodate, as they say, well, it doesn't matter. Maybe it was billions of years. And there's some philosophical implications. If the beginning was billions of years ago, then you don't worry so much about it ending next Thursday, do you? But we're supposed to be thinking maybe today and live that way. But that's diminished if we push the beginning back billions of years ago. As a fella illustrated in the cartoon, the dinosaur's not too worried about it. If it's 150 million years down the road, that's not something that concerns them. If we look at what the Bible says, 6 days, and that's not really what that means. I mean, you just have to sort of take it with a grain of salt. Don't think people are going to forget how to do that. They learn to do that here, and then 3 days for the resurrection. Well, I don't believe that happened, but maybe over a longer period of time, except for fornication. Maybe that doesn't really mean what it says. You'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven if you practice the works of the flesh, including homosexuality. Well, that doesn't you see, you learn how to explain away what the Bible says. It leads to all kinds of problems. The supernatural is no longer necessary if you got billions of years, or at least that's the thinking. The evolutionary problems are minimized. This change through time is acknowledged with the geologic column. The threat of judgment is diminished, and you learn to explain away plain revelation of God. What do you mean it doesn't matter? Think about that. It makes a big difference. I think it's one of the devil's most ingenious devices. And tragically, we have a number of brethren who've got their guard down. Let's look at the possibility that maybe you can find great ages in the Bible. It's obviously not described in the book, but maybe it's allowed, as some would argue. Well, my question is where? And as we think about that logically, in terms of the creation week, it would have to be either before, and some have tried to put it there, the pre-Adamic period before the creation week, some during, because we hear just a mantra, you don't know what a day is, it could have been, and so they make the days longer, or after all the genealogies are not complete, there are gaps, and so there may have been millions of years there. They've tried all three of those, but it would have to be one of those three possibilities, either before, during, or after. And if we can show that it is not at any of those three places, then it's excluded. Now, that's the outline. That's where we're going this morning. Let's begin with the first one. Could it have been before the creation week? We're told that in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and then billions of years later, we've got the creation week. The earth was formless and void, darkness, and then we've got day 1, 2, and 3, so forth. Well, at best, it's based on what the Bible doesn't say, rather than what it does say, which is not a strong argument. But the real problem comes when we compare with what the rest of the Bible says. When we look, for example, in Exodus chapter 20, maybe it fits in Genesis 1:1-2, but Exodus 20 is a big problem. He speaks of the heavens and the earth and says it was done in 6 days. Not before, but in the 6 days, he made the heavens and the earth. But the objection there that always comes is, well, but the word made here is different. It's not created. This is a remaking And so the little tap dance around what's plainly said here in Exodus 20 is, well, no, this is not what they're talking about in Genesis 1. This is a recreation, a remaking. In the beginning, God created, but then in Exodus, he made, reformed, and so it sounds like the same thing. In 6 days, in the beginning, yeah. But no, it's talking about something different. Well, let's consider that. It is from two different Hebrew terms, and we won't get into great detail here, but we're told one means to form, to remake, the other means to create out of nothing. Now, they just say that flat-footedly with a bare face hanging out, and that's just not true. We look, for example, at the two terms that are supposed to be walled off and separate. Genesis, authoritative Hebrew lexicon, defines bara this way and then asha this way. You see the difference? I don't see any difference. To create as heaven and earth, to create of heaven and earth, to labor, to work, to cut. They're identical as far as the definitions are concerned. And so this wall of separation doesn't exist. I think they're interchangeable. The best way to understand that is to look at the way they're used in Scripture, and that makes it even more obvious. God created the great sea monsters in Genesis 1:21, but in verse 25, he made the beast of the earth, Asher, Bara. Now, what did he do to the sea monsters that he didn't do to the beast of the earth? I think he did the same thing to both, and obviously used the terms interchangeably. Regarding man in verse 26, let us make man in our image. The next verse, God created man in his own image. Asher, Bara. Interchangeable. On to chapter 5. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. I don't think you could find a more obvious example in the Old Testament of terms that are used interchangeably. I mean, how do you get more obvious? Well, maybe in chapter 6, when we get to the flood chapters, he's saying, I'm going to blot out man whom I've created, for I'm sorry that I made him. On and on. Isaiah 43. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, whom I have formed, wait a minute, we got a third term here that illustrates the interchangeability. Back to chapter 2, here's all of his work, which he did what to? Which one? He created and made all of his work. In verse 4, the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day they were... Wait a minute, I thought they were created. No, they're made. Take your choice. It's both. The answer is yes. They were created. Looking at David's description in Psalm 148, the heavens were bara. Whatever that means, that's what happened to the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars. He commanded, and they were created, bara. But then when we get to verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made asha. By the breath of his mouth, he spoke, and it was done. Both of them. He spoke, it was done. He created. And so, I don't think there's any way to make it more obvious that these two terms are used interchangeably and to argue that, no, this is something totally different, in order to avoid the implication that this was done in the 6 days is unjustified. And the argument that one means this and the other means that is just not so. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And there's more implication from Scripture regarding this gap theory, as it's sometimes called. We notice from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection, for as in Adam all die, When did death come? Well, it had been there for billions of years before Adam got there, according to the theistic evolutionists. No, that's when it came, with Adam, according to Paul. So the Bible tells us that in the 6 days, you got no heavens, the heavens and the earth were created. He spoke, and it was done regarding the heavens and the earth. The first man was created. And since that's true, then you would conclude that before the 6 days, there were no heavens and no earth. You can't put the history, the billions of years before the 6 days. There was no man. And there was no death before the 6 days. That being the case, I think we can undoubtedly conclude that Scripture excludes the eons before the creation week. That just is not going to work. Okay, well, what about the possibility that it's during the creation week, that's figurative, because after all, you don't know what a day is, right? Anybody in here know what a day is? Well, I think we know and understand that, and the terms are not that different, both English and Hebrew. Exodus 20 says, in 6 days. But now, what does that mean? Well, sometimes we're referred to 2 Peter chapter 3. One day is 1,000 years. So see, you don't know. Invariably, it's quoted, a day is 1,000 years. That's not what it says. This is a simile, a comparison. And what really blows up this argument that here's the way you can tell how to interpret prophecy and how to interpret creation is the very next phrase says exactly the opposite. 1,000 years as one day. Now, which is it? Well, you don't look at the last part of the verse. That doesn't help a lot. You go back to what Peter is quoting from Psalm 90, 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday. It's talking about the way God sees things. People are arguing, God's not going to judge. It's been a long, 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 long time. That's an argument against God's judgment. Peter says, wait a minute. You're thinking God looks at time the way you do. God doesn't think it's been a long time. You think it's been. We look at it differently. He's not teaching them how to interpret prophecy or telling them that when he said in 6 days, he didn't mean it. He's saying God rejects your argument against no judgment based on the long time. In his sight, it's not necessarily a long time. I think we can say we know exactly, definitely, that the 6 days are literal days. How do we know that? Well, let me give you 10 reasons. Number one, our linguistic indicators that work just as well in the English as they do in the Hebrew that tell us when we're using things figuratively or not. The day of salvation, is that literal 24 hours? No, we understand that. But when we say days of summer, then we're talking about the days that constitute summer. When we precede it by a numeral, this meeting is going to be 5 days, 6 days. We know exactly. We're not thinking it's going to be. You may think it's a long, long time sitting in the seats, but we know exactly what that is. When it is then accompanied by a definitive description, evening and morning. Wow, I mean, you can't miss that. Either of those three would tell you, but in the creation week, we got all three. And I don't think there's any excuse. The very first time, this is reason number two, that he used the term, he told us what he meant. He said, it's light and dark. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning was the first day. Isn't that hard? And this is kindergarten level. You take light and dark. You put them together, you got a day. Is that too deep for you? That's what a day is. The first time he used it. And each time he used it, that's the way he described it. The evening and the morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. The evening and morning, one day. Evening and morning, second day. Like, dummy, you may forget this. I'm going to repeat it. Evening and morning is the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day. But we don't know what a day is. Well, how do you not know? Reminds me of the kids talking to each other. 6 days? This is something he's having some difficulty with. 6 truly, really, days? She says, yep. You're sure it says 6 days? Yes. And so he thinks about a minute and he says, I wonder why he took so long. Which is a better question. And I think we may have an answer to that as we look at God's instructions regarding the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20. In 6 days you'll labor, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day. This is a pattern for our work week that God set in the creation. And the term day is used with regard to his creation and with regard to our work week. One means millions of years and the other means 24 hours. How can you claim to be a person of integrity and read that? Furthermore, you look in, this is reason number 5, a little further in the same chapter, verse 14, here's the signs in the heavens for seasons, for days, and for years. Now, if the days are eons, then pray tell, what are the years? In contrast to the years, we know what the days are, don't we? When you look at objective scholars, Hebrew scholars, and by objective, I mean these are, they don't have a dog in the fight. They don't have any more confidence in the Bible than they do in Mother Goose in most instances. But they're Hebrew scholars. Professor Barr at Oxford would fit into that category. He says, so far as I know, there's no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writers, he thinks there may be more than one, Genesis 1 through 11, intended to convey to their readers the idea that creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours. There's just no question when you understand how it's used and the definitive terms in association with it. Marcus Dodd is an evolutionist, and he tries to accommodate the billions of years, but nevertheless, he says, if the word day in this chapter doesn't mean a period of 24-hour days, then the interpretation of Scripture is hopeless. I mean, how would you ever understand something if you read that and it doesn't mean what it says? I mean, you look at the story of Jericho, and how long did they march? 6 days. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean. Or how long was Jonah in the belly of the fish? Well, we don't know. We don't know what a day is. People would be nuts, wouldn't they? The fellow said, that's not an interpretation problem. That's a mental health problem. A person comes up to a stop sign and says, what does it really mean? He's got a problem. But that's the way people try to argue around Scripture. Reason number 7. Involves biology. You got plants and animals, insects in the dark for millions of years and then in the light for millions of years. Is that going to work? You don't have to be a biologist to understand that's not going to work at all. And likewise with zoology, we've got the symbiotic relationships, insects depending on plants, birds depending on plants. The plants were made on the third day, the birds on the fifth day. And They're going to survive for millions of years apart, in between. It's not going to work, is it? They're interdependent. It's an ecological system. And you see the implications regarding man that we need to appreciate. If we use man's arm in the scale to represent the supposed age of the Earth, the 4.5 billion years, then all of these things that led up to man happened, and man got here, and you could remove man's portion of it with one swipe of a fingernail file. You just almost didn't make it. But here's what God was doing. He was creating this for man, and he almost forgot what it looks like, doesn't it? That implication is not lost on Stephen Gould, a very famous evolutionist. He says, if humanity arose just yesterday as a small twig on a branch of a flourishing tree, then life may not in any genuine sense exist for us or because of us. Perhaps we are only an afterthought, a kind of cosmic accident, just one bauble on the Christmas tree of evolution. Which is, of course, what he believes, and what it looks like if man just got here after it was all over. Mark Twain poked a little fun at the evolutionist on this point. He says, if the Eiffel Tower were representing the world's age, height of the tower representing the 4.5 billion years, then the skin of paint on the pinnacle knob at the summit would represent man's share of that age. And anybody would perceive that the skin was what the tower was built for. I reckon they would. I don't know. You get the point. It's the point that we see emphasized from Mark chapter 10 when Jesus says, from the beginning of creation. Not millions of years after creation. God made them male and female. And from Romans chapter 1, we read of the attributes of God, his eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen, understood, since the creation, not billions of years after the creation, but they've been understood since the creation by the blue-green algae. Now, even that got there billions of years after the creation, according to the evolutionists. That's reason number 9. It trivializes the position of man. And 10, of course, the whole effort is to harmonize the geologic column with our faith. And we've got brethren who will say, but I look at the days of creation, it's just like this geologic column, and they correlate. And got some that hand out little worksheets for the kids in the class, and they draw the line across and show how it correlates. They're not geologists and misrepresent the facts. First place, when you look at the geologic column, you've got millions of years of death. That's what that's about, dead things in rocks. No death in the 6 days of creation till that's over by Adam. Excuse me, came down. So that doesn't work. And of course, sun, moon, and stars, on the fourth day, they have to be there before the Cambrian. That doesn't work at all. And many times people will say, well, now, wait a minute, you don't have the sun, moon, and stars to the fourth day, but it says evening and morning is the first day, evening and morning is the second day, evening and morning is the fourth day. It says the same thing, so there must have been another source. The sun will be the source, that is S-O-N, in heaven, and there'll be no need of the S-U-N. Maybe that was the case before there was a S-U-N as well, because the sun was there. But why did he wait to the fourth day to create the sun? I think I know the answer to that. It was to aggravate the evolutionist and the idolaters who like to worship the sun. Fruit trees, fourth day, not till almost the top of the geologic column. Fishes, down at the bottom, in the lowest layer, not till the sixth day, the fifth day. To say they harmonize is to either demonstrate a complete ignorance of the geologic column or just be dishonest, or both. And some, recognizing that, say, well, now, wait a minute, I can fix that. If we start with day one and we lap it all the way over into day five, and then we start with day two and it laps over to day six, you can gerrymander this thing and make it work. Now, this was actually proposed by Hugh Ross. Some may be following. He's got some good evidence on the existence of God, but he sure doesn't know about geology. Others say, well, this really doesn't work even then, but I can fix it. This is Brother Young. I'm not kidding. This is their chart. This is the way they gerrymander the days so that it will fit the cop. It's a shame and a disgrace. Summarizing, 10 reasons why we know what a day is. First, there are three linguistic indicators used in the plural, used with a numeral, with the definitive phrase evening and morning of the first day. We know this is a day. The first time it's used, he defines it, light and dark. That's what a day is. Each time it was used, he said, it was evening and morning. And then he said it's like the Sabbath day. It's in contrast to the years. The Hebrew scholars, objective scholars, deny that it could be anything else. Botany refutes it, and zoology does. You can't have light and dark for billions of years. You can't have birds without flowers. It trivializes man, who, according to Scripture, was from the beginning of creation. And it still contradicts the geologic column. Doesn't help. So, no, I think we know what a day is. 10 reasons why we know what a day is. And so we can eliminate that third possibility. That's not going to work. When he says evening and morning was a day, light and dark was a day, then we need to understand that's what he meant. But what about after? Because after all, the genealogies have gaps in them. As Arthur Custance points out, who is an old ager. But he acknowledges, again and again, we're told some of these genealogies contain gaps, and they try to shoehorn the millions of... Well, you've got a few thousand years, and you're talking about 4.5 billion, or millions of years for the evolutionary record. According to the chart... And applying this, you would have about 1 inch of information and 50 miles of gap, and then another inch of information and 50. That's not genealogies, that's gapiologies. But what's never pointed out by those who lay emphasis on the gaps is that they only know of the existence of the gaps because the Bible elsewhere fills them in. How would you know there was a gap there? Well, because over here it's filled in. Well, if it's filled in, it's not a gap, is it? Otherwise, how could you know of them? But if they're filled in, they're not gaps at all. In the initial originating genealogies, you have the complete form. Later on, when you get to Matthew, he's got 14 and 14 and 14. Sometimes the last of this 14 is the same as the beginning of the next 14. It's a poetic sequence where license is involved, but you go back to the beginning, there's no evidence of gaps there. Thus, in the final analysis, the argument is completely without foundation, even for one who believes in the billions of years. When you begin to look at the genealogies, I think there's something that comes to light that maybe some haven't thought about. You got a problem, certainly, with trying to shoehorn ages in the first seven of the sequence. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. And when you look at the genealogies, yep, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, right down to the seventh. I don't think you can put an extra billion years in there. Genesis 5, verse 6 says, Seth lived 105 years, became the father of Enosh. Now, this is not 105 years and Enosh died. This is not time of his death. It's not time of his birth. It's the time when he became the father of the next one in line. And sometimes we're told, well, maybe Father can include several generations. Jesus was the son of David. Okay. But if David was this old when Jesus was born, which, of course, it doesn't say. Well, if it did, you'd have... Seth was 105 years old when Enosh, maybe the great-great-grandson, doesn't matter. When Enosh was born, Seth was 105. If that statement is true, you know how much time has transpired, don't you? And you've got that information from Adam all the way down to Joseph. Seth was 205, according to the Septuagint, when Enosh was born. Not when Seth died, or when, but when he became a father. Now, why would the Holy Spirit be telling you how old the father was when the son was born? What's the... Unless you're trying to follow a chronology that is independent of a complete genealogy. Now, I've got a son who's not much older than at least one of my grandsons. And people look at that and they say, now, wait a minute. How old were you when Ross was born? And you know what I tell them? It's none of your business. No, I don't mind telling. But it really isn't. There's somebody's being nosy. They're trying to figure out a chronology, aren't they? And that's the only reason these nosy brethren are asking questions. And the Holy Spirit is allowing us to do that with these genealogies. If Seth was 105 when Enosh was born, when Enosh was 190 when Cain, and that goes all the way down to Joseph, then we have 3,739 years after creation. If these statements are true. And it's independent of a complete genealogy. So, summarizing, after the 6 days, gaps are unprovable because the only way you know them is they're filled in. It produces gapiologies, 1 inch per 50 miles. It's immaterial for chronology, and it undermines the historicity. That history is based on chronology. You study history, you have to know dates. Right? I mean, that's kind of an aggravating part of history. You better know the dates. And Christianity is based on historical accuracy, unlike most of the other religions in the world. And this undermines the historicity of Scripture if you put it after and say these dates don't mean anything. I think you can eliminate it in all three places. Now, what does that mean? That means the great ages are excluded by Scripture because it can't be in any of those three places, and those are the only three places possible. If you believe the Word of God, then you just need to believe the Word of God. Jesus is saying that in John 5. He says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Oh, it doesn't really matter. Does it? Jesus says it matters. When he's carrying on one of the last conversations he did on earth, the road to Emmaus with a couple of his disciples, he's not being super tactful here. He is rebuking. Foolish man. Is the way he addressed his disciples. Slow of heart. Is that what you want the Lord to say to you? I don't want the Lord to say that about me. Why were they foolish and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken? Well, I believe this, yes, but what about the part that said the Messiah's flesh would not see corruption? What about the prophecies that describe death, burial, and resurrection? Even the Essenes a couple of hundred years before Christ had reached those conclusions before Christ came. These disciples didn't, and even after Jesus had told them this is what's going to happen. And then it happened. And they still didn't know and didn't understand. Foolish. Because they didn't believe at all. Beginning with Moses, he goes on to say. That's where it starts. Unless you want the Lord to point his finger at you and say, foolish and slow of heart, you better believe what he says. And what he said was, it was all done in 6 days. And he told us what that meant. And I think it has tremendous implications for our life, for our worldview, and for understanding it may be today or next Thursday. And we need to be ready. Thank you very much for your attention this morning.